When we sing Immortal Honours Rest on Jesus' Head, we say, My God, Jesus, the one upon whom immortal honour should rest, is my God, we sing. The God who saves from death, destruction and despair. We sing that in Jesus there dwells a treasure all divine. Well, the Apostle Paul links the glorious person of who Jesus is to God beginning a good work of salvation in us, in that those who have experienced that treasure all divine, who have trusted in Jesus Christ, find that God will complete that work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 8, those whom God has predestined, he's called, he's justified, are glorified. In fact, he speaks of it being an accomplished act. So Paul can write to the Philippians, for the Christian to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus, the Saviour King, those who look to him in faith for forgiveness of sin and acceptance before God, God has begun a good work in them and will bring it to completion. Now, we've also read that Paul then exhorts Christians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we should understand that that exhortation to have the mind of Christ is not Paul proclaiming the gospel. If having the mind of Christ was the gospel, we would all be eternally lost. No one can be enough like Jesus to have fully the mind of Jesus Christ to be accepted before God. So Paul is not saying, unless you have the mind of Christ, you will be lost. He's not saying, have the mind of Christ and you will be saved. Paul is saying to believers that the reason they need Jesus is because he's the one who saves us from our sins. We've cried out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But then Paul says to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who are already trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, not trusting in themselves, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, he's saying. He's not saying believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved in this gospel message, but let this mind of Christ be in you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and you will be saved. But having believed, now live in a way that's worthy of the gospel, Paul is saying. And part of living in a way that's worthy of the gospel is seeking more and more to be conformed to Christ-likeness, the mind of Christ in the people of God, which requires the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's exhortation, what is a Christian? Believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now live on like a Christian. That call to live differently is a radical call. It's a call to be radically different from the world. The world tells you if you want joy and peace and contentment, you find it in yourself. Self-fulfillment. You find it when you get your own way. Live for yourself. You find it when you're at the center of everything. The Apostle Paul is saying something radically different here. He's saying you don't find salvation in yourself. Look to Jesus Christ for salvation. And then to live as a Christian. Live by embracing the way of the cross, the way of Christ, the way of humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when you displace the idol of self from the center of your life, that's when you find the true joy that God has in store for his people. So this is a radical message. It's found in this glorious passage. We've been looking at Philippians 2 for a little while. The exhortation to have the mind of Christ, the outlook of Christ, the attitude of Christ. Then Paul speaks of Christ's humiliation and then his raising up in glory. And in that glory and love and power of Jesus Christ, as we look to him as the risen, glorious Saviour, Jesus was in the form of God and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, Paul says. So Paul applies the deity of Jesus Christ, Jesus as God the Son, to our behaviour as Christians. And at first that might sound a little strange. If we say that the first rule of theology is that there is a God, the second rule of theology is, and we are not God. There is a God, says the Bible, and we are not God. So why does Paul link this exhortation to Christians? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why does he link that to who Jesus is, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God? How does that help us ethically? Well, it helps us because true humility, having the mind of Christ, involves having a right assessment of ourselves. That we are not able to save ourselves, and we are not able to live for God by our own power. And the only way to have that right assessment of ourselves is to look to one who is truly great. So Paul says, consider Jesus. If you want to know what humility is like, consider Jesus. Consider how great he is. Consider how far he came down in his humiliation to save you. Here's this mind-boggling truth, says Paul. You will never serve someone as far beneath you as Jesus did in his greatness in his coming down to save you. So how do we prefer others? How do we treat people as more significant than ourselves? How do we go about treating others ahead of self? We've thought of joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Well, think about Jesus for a moment, says Paul. Amongst men, Jesus had no equal. Who can we compare this morning to Jesus Christ? There's none like him. Who was superior to Jesus Christ? No one. Yet from that position of supremacy, Jesus took the outlook of service. If Jesus, the great Saviour, came down to serve, if he did that, Christian, for you, well, how about you now, if you're going to have the mind of Christ? So that's why Paul takes us to the deity of Jesus Christ in order to see his humility, how great Jesus is, how far we go down to serve others in this life. We will never even begin to approach the depths to which the Lord Jesus Christ came down when he came down to save us. So that's a very humbling, but it's also a very encouraging truth. Because it reminds us that in the Bible, again and again, God never asks us to do what he's not prepared to do himself. In fact, what he's already done. What he's already done in a greater degree and in greater condescension than any of us can in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal God, but made himself of no reputation. Took the form of a bondservant, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself. You see, there's a sense in which the whole story of the modern Western world, we could sum it up these days as a search for equality. The process of people grasping self, equality, service. No one is going to be above me. I'm not going to humble myself. But our salvation was accomplished by a man who made himself of no reputation, says Paul. The means by which Jesus Christ secured salvation for us could not be more polar opposite than the secular lie that we hear on every turn around us these days. Live for yourself. Live for yourself. Live for yourself and you'll be happy. The Bible says, live for self, you live in vain. Live for Christ, and you live again. So our salvation is seen in Jesus Christ laying aside his rights and privileges and glory and humbling himself. And that truth then has big implications for us. Nowhere else in all the world this morning, apart from God by his word, is calling us to live this opposite way that the culture dominates and says, live for self. Nor, says the Bible, live for Christ. And that message is as opposite as you'll get in the godless society in which we live. But so there are four things I want us to see that the Apostle Paul is saying to us as he breaks down this important truth of what it means. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And the first thing that he's saying is that Jesus Christ has always been and continues to be God. That Jesus Christ has always been and continues to be God. Paul is emphasizing here that Jesus Christ is fully divine. Now understand that there are people who want to call themselves Christians, but they deny that Jesus Christ is God. I want to emphasize that the scriptures do not allow a person who denies the deity of Jesus Christ to be considered a Christian. I've mentioned Christianity Explained, the Bible studies that go on week by week. We're having one straight after the service this morning. What's the first message in the Christianity Explained Bible studies? What's the first thing you must believe to be a Christian? The first thing you believe as a Christian is Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God the Son. So you may not like what the Bible says. You may not agree with what Paul says here. But the Bible and everywhere in the scriptures, it's very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ always has been and continues to be fully God. There's a famous passage in John Calvin's writings where he's interacting with a scholar in his day who was saying that Philippians 2 doesn't prove that Jesus was God. In his commentary on the passage, Calvin says, regarding those words that Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, all the devils in the world cannot wrest this verse from me, says Calvin. All the devils in the world cannot wrest from me that Jesus Christ did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. There's nothing in Jesus Christ which is ungodlike. The Lord Jesus Christ had the fullness of deity in bodily form. Paul is emphasizing that Jesus is divine. So whatever Paul is talking about in this passage, he's not talking about Jesus divesting himself of his deity. But for our salvation, says Paul, Jesus did humble himself. He didn't insist on the manifestation of his majesty. But Jesus is the sovereign in the form of God. The word form there is one of the important words to understand in Philippians 2. It describes who Jesus Christ is. When we use the word form, we tend to think of outward appearance. But here, the word form is talking about inner essence, the true being of someone. When the Bible says Jesus was in the form of God, it's saying Jesus was fully God. Now, I know there are lots of people who insist that the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus Christ is God. Well, here the Bible is teaching that. And notice it says being in the form of God. Not that he began to be in the form of God. Being in the form of God as God from all eternity, Jesus being God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. One God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I know there are people who say it's difficult for us to fully understand this. And I say, well, if God were big enough for your brain, or my brain, or anyone's brain, if God were big enough for your brain, if God were so big that you could fit him into your brain, you're small enough that you could fit him in here, he wouldn't be big enough to meet your needs. No, God is so transcendent. Three persons we don't fully understand and comprehend. But the Bible reveals to us one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Or as John puts it in John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word eternally. And the Word was with God, face to face with God. And the Word was God. He is before all things, says the Bible. And in Jesus Christ, all things consist. So Jesus could claim, I and the Father are one. And when the Jews who were there heard him make that statement, they picked up rocks to stone him to death. And Jesus said, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They understood the claim of Jesus. I and my Father are one. It was a claim to deity. One in essence. One in divine nature. Or Hebrews 1 verse 8. That verse puts it like this. To the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. God the Father says to God the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. If you've ever had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door, you'll have discovered that they do not believe that Jesus Christ is fully God. But many cultists have been converted, have come to faith in Jesus Christ through that verse where God the Father says to God the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And Paul says Jesus didn't count that equality of God as something to be grasped. The Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-eternal, pre-incarnate Son of God, who always has been and continues to be God. The second thing Paul says here, he did not insist upon the display of his majesty. He veiled his glory. We sing about it at Christmas time. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. So when Jesus was found in appearance as a man, he was not any less fully God. But when we look at that manger, when we strip away any idea of halos around the baby, we realize the Son of God, the very incarnate Son of God's love, was lying in a feeding trough for animals. And we'd be offended if our children were put in such an unhygienic place. Yet the one who was very God was laid in a manger, and his deity, his glory, his majesty was veiled to our eyes. When the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross, men looked at him and they saw a condemned criminal. They saw a cursed man. There were only a few occasions in his earthly ministry when the glory shone through. For example, at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah conversed with him, and something of his glory shined through. Peter didn't want to leave the mount because he'd seen a glimpse of the unveiled glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But through most of his ministry, that glory was veiled. But the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 is saying, we understand that Jesus Christ could have insisted upon his majesty, but he willingly laid his majesty, his glory, that display of his majesty, he laid it aside. So Jesus Christ has been and always has been and continues to be God. Jesus Christ did not insist on the display of his majesty. Thirdly, Paul is saying Jesus Christ did not insist on the display of his privileges. The Lord Jesus Christ could have come into this world and made a claim to everything in this world as his. He could have demanded his privileges and his rights, because everything ultimately does belong to him as the Maker, as Lord. And yet when he came into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ did not insist on his privileges. And that's what the Apostle Paul is reminding us of us here. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished salvation, came into this world and did not insist on his privileges. He forego them. He gave them away. He veiled his majesty. The rightful privileges that were his, he set them to one side. He did not insist on his privileges. And then fourthly, he did not insist upon his rights. He poured himself out for others. He took upon himself the form of a slave. He voluntarily set aside his privileges and his rights for the salvation of his people and for our eternal welfare. So when Paul is saying, Christian, this is how you ought to live, he's saying, think of this radical self-giving love in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from the realms of glory. And though he was fully God, did not insist upon his rights and his privileges, he humbled himself. That kind of Christ-like otherworldly love is to be manifest then, says Paul, in the body of believers as a witness to the grace of God, the grace of God at work in the hearts and lives of his people. Now, I want to emphasize again, Paul is not saying that's the way we are saved. He's not saying if you want to be saved, you must give yourself away like Jesus Christ. Because if we were called to do that, we would all be lost. None of us can perfectly love and keep the law of God as Jesus Christ did. God is showing us here, we can't save ourselves. Who but God could divest himself of those rights and privileges and save us? We could do nothing to save ourselves. But if you're a Christian this morning, confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've been saved by grace, then the Apostle Paul is saying, how can you know the joy of the Lord and the mind of Christ in this fallen world? It's not by putting self first. The world is centered around self. Live for number one. But don't go that way, says Paul. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Look at this model of Christ in his glory, laying aside his rights and privileges. Well, let's apply that, first of all, in the context of congregational life as the people of God. How does this play out in the church family? It means in the Christian community, yes, we want to be loved, we want to be understood, we want to be comforted, we want to be ministered to, but that's not the mindset Paul is speaking of here. Paul is saying we are not here to be served, but to serve, because that's the way of the Christian Savior King, Christian's Savior King came not to be served, but to serve. So yes, we want to be loved and understood and comforted and ministered to. But the first order, says Paul, comes not to be loved, but to love. Not to be understood, but to understand. Not to be comforted, but to comfort. Not to be ministered to, but to think highly of others. You see how radical it is. How different it is from the way of the world. One of the reasons people in our culture today hop from church to church is because many people think of themselves today as religious consumers. And you know what a consumer is? A consumer says, everything exists to please the consumer. So if church A doesn't please the consumer, then the religious consumer moves to church B. And if church B doesn't please the consumer moves to church C. And it goes on and on and on, the religious consumer. That consumer mentality means a person comes to the congregation and thinks, all the people in the congregation are there to serve me. But the Apostle Paul is saying, no, in the body of Christ, not to be served, but to serve. Paul is spelling it out in Philippians 2. He's saying, think of Jesus Christ who came not to be served, but to serve. So when you give yourself away, when you say self is not at the center, Jesus first, others second, yourself last, you say, okay, life is not about me being served. Life is about me giving myself away in service. Instead of having 100 people serving one person, there are 100 people in the church serving 99 other people. Suddenly, no matter how much you're giving yourself away, you find yourself out being ministered to. Giving yourself away in service means you receive the blessing and service of others, because everyone else is giving themselves away to serve others too. So when we think of joyful Christian living, we have our focus on Jesus Christ. He's at the center of everything we do. Everything must proceed from the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Secondly, that formula, having Jesus first, other second, yourself last, means you have a spiritual mind. You're focused on eternity, not the temporary things of this world. And you then have a secure mind. You have the joy of the Lord in salvation. Jesus first, other second, yourself last. I wonder if you could ask the person outside to sit down rather than wander back and forth. One of the ways that God manifests the joy that we must experience in the life of the congregation then is by having this mindset of Jesus first, other second, self last. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what about the world? We're surrounded by a very self-centered culture. There are TV preachers even who say what God wants us to have is health, prosperity, and status. Live for yourself, take back what is yours. So we are living in a culture that's in a tailspin. People saying, I'm going to live for self, I'm going to live for self, I'm going to live for self. And that living for self means if self is right at the center, there's going to be tension and turmoil and difficulty always in society because whose self is going to be preeminent? Wouldn't it be radical if we said to the culture, rather than self first, how can we serve you? We have good news for you. God offers salvation to through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus died as a substitute, breaking the power of sin and death, and you can have a new relationship before God, forgiven from your sins by faith in him. How can we serve you by making that good news known to you? That's a different sort of witness to the world. The world says, just live for yourself. But what if we said, well, we'll stand aside from the claims of our rights and privileges and seek to bring you the good news of the gospel. To love you by proclaiming good news to you. The world has no answer to that kind of self-giving love because there's no argument against that love from the world. This self-denying, self-giving love is a radical different sort of approach to the self-first, me-first, live-for-self culture that we find all around us. So you can see why the Apostle Paul links, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, with who Jesus Christ is in his greatness. Think of who Jesus was. In the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. He came not to be served, but to serve. As you put your trust in him, live as Jesus lived. And that's a radically different way from the way of the world. So let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning. We come confessing our sins and our weakness. How we need to know this radically different way of living that the Lord Jesus Christ shows us in his humbling himself and becoming obedient to death. Even the death of the cross. What a great Saviour this is. The Saviour who saves from death, destruction and despair. Is the Saviour who is in the very form of God. The one who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But Lord, we pray that you will help us as we seek to trust him, serve others, have the mind of Christ in us. As we seek to bring the good news of the gospel to needy people all around us. Help us to turn from the culture that says live for self. Help us to deliver this new mindset, live for Christ. And forgive us, Lord, for all our sins. For we come now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We're going to sing a closing hymn. It's number 160. 160. Jesus is Lord. Creation's voice proclaims it. Jesus is Lord. The second verse tells us he came from his eternal throne. Third verse, Jesus is Lord over sin, the mighty conqueror. So we'll stand to sing together. 160.
Jesus is Lord.
Let's pray then. Lord, we praise you this morning for this mighty Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Saviour who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. As we seek to trust him and then live for him, we pray that you'll enable us this mind in us which was in him, the greatness of who he was, the depth to which he came in his humiliation to save us. Help us to be those then who are willing, like him, not to be served but to serve, and to find that in giving our lives away to Jesus Christ, there is joy eternal. May grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both today, even forevermore, world without end. Amen.
Amen.